Well, I have been excited about this. I was so glad to meet Dr. Teresa Long during my campaign for governor of Alabama. She spoke down in Enterprise, and I went down there, and I think the people that knew her knew me and just said, let's go to dinner. And so we got to go to dinner and talk, and she is one courageous woman. I have to say that right now. She has taken a stand for the truth about the vaccines and the damage it's doing to our troops and to people in general. She took a stand against her superiors, against the United States military and everything else, that she would not bend to the lies and to the propaganda. And that just shows great integrity. But as I got to sit and have dinner with her, you know, she also began to share she's an ex-Catholic. She's come into the knowledge of the Word of God and what it means to walk by faith and be a true Protestant Christian. And she's excited about that. But what a resume. She's a flight surgeon in Fort Rucker, Alabama. Did I read it correctly? But a lot of our pilots from all over have to come through there. Is that correct?
They all
have to come through Fort Rucker. So you see them all at some point. Is that correct? Wow. So this is the lady trying to ensure the health of pretty much all of our pilots there, I guess. Everyone.
Praise God.
So y'all give a great hand clap. Dr. Teresa Long.
Thank you for having me. It's an honor to address fellow believers. My name is Lieutenant Colonel Teresa Long. I'm a Christian, a mother, and I have a board certification in aerospace and occupational medicine, with a master's in public health. I have a specialty training in the medical management of biological and chemical casualties, medical effects of ionizing radiation, and I'm an aircraft mishap investigator, an aviation safety officer, and a flight surgeon. I'm currently the brigade surgeon for the 1st Aviation Brigade at Fort Novosil, formerly Fort Rucker. Many of you know me as a whistleblower, fighting against the military vaccine mandate. But more importantly, I'm a Christian here to talk to you about the spiritual combat that has gone on for 3 years. In truth, this battle and many other battles were fought and won or lost in spiritual combat. My opinions today are my own. They do not reflect that of the United States Army or the DRD or any entity thereof. I grew up as the youngest of six in Minnesota in a broken home. My father came back from being an occupational force in Germany after World War II and became a very successful businessman. I grew up working in my father's business until we lost everything in the savings and loan crisis. I then became an emancipated miner, living on my own in northern Wisconsin. I went into the Army and completed basic training at the age of 17. I grew up Catholic and became an atheist in high school, only to have my drill sergeant help me commit my life to Christ on the last day of basic training. My final 2 years of high school were a battle of survival. Living off my reserve paycheck, which left me $12 a month for groceries, buys a lot of rice. My first duty station was under the Clinton administration in Germany. I was forced to share quarters with a homosexual roommate. At that time, I requested to be moved to another room, not wanting to be exposed to the activities that went on in my room, which was my home. My request was met with scorn and retaliation. I wanted to serve my country and provide for myself, but instead I found myself in the middle of a political social battle. It was during this battle I met my husband in Germany. After a few years, we left military service and got married, hoping to start a family. My dream was to become a stay-at-home mom, making some money as a Mary Kay consultant. For 14 years, we were unable to have children, and my goals shifted to completing a college degree, which seemed impossible, as I could barely read from dyslexia. I stepped onto the battlefield of the mind, struggling to overcome deep feelings of intellectual inferiority, inadequacy, depression, and anxiety. I began reading the Bible for the first time and began to pray for God's will in my life. The day after praying for God's will to show me his plan and purpose for my life, I ran into the president of Tulane Medical School at the crosswalk on Tulane's campus. Dr. Prezzano invited me to meet with him, and he advised me to pursue a career in medicine. After 8 colleges moving around with my husband, I graduated at the top of my class with a degree in neuroscience. I worked on my application for medical school for 2 years, unable to actually submit the application out of fear I would get into medical school, fear of having to do more academics, and out of fear that God did not love me enough to give me a vocation as a doctor. I completed medical school in 2008, receiving a full health profession scholarship from the military. I then returned to active duty to complete a residency in family medicine. Immediately following graduation, I found out I was pregnant at 35. I had preterm preeclampsia, and I was a high-risk pregnancy. The day I had my daughter, Abigail, I coded 3 times, only to touch the other side, feeling the peace and joy of our true home that cannot be expressed in words. Despite having a child that I had prayed for 14 years, I grieved homesick for our true home. I was soon diagnosed with postpartum cardiomyopathy requiring a pacemaker. I was given a grim outlook and prognosis. Yet 4 years later, and against all odds, I became pregnant with my son, Joshua. And once again, I faced a difficult battle, one in which expert OBGYNs and maternal fetal medicine doctors advised me to have an abortion to save my own life. However, this was part of God's plan, showing me that experts without wisdom are just fools with degrees.
That's right. Tell the truth.
This is where I learned to trust God over the science. Over the course of the next 10 years, I had various random jobs in the Army that to an outsider would seem the hallmark of a failing career. It was during this time I worked for the Department of the Army Inspector General, worked in pediatrics, deployment medicine, urgent care, physical medicine and rehabilitation, and force protection. 3 times I applied for residency in emergency medicine and was declined because of my pacemaker and my non-deployable status. I'd given up hope of completing a residency and told God, if you want me to go to residency, you're going to have to drop it in my lap. The next year, I was encouraged to apply for aerospace and occupational medicine residency. However, that would require me to pass a Class 1 flight physical, and I now had 8 conditions for which waivers were rarely granted, but all 8 collectively was deemed impossible. I received my waivers as a clear sign and began getting my master's in public health as part of my residency, all the while questioning what God was doing in my life and the futility of spending hours learning biostatistics, reviewing scientific literature, and performing clinical research. I completed my master's in public health in May of 2020, just in time for the pandemic. Definitely his ways are not our ways. And at the beginning of the pandemic, I had gotten food poisoning, which completely changed all of my rotations and residency. And that meant that I had to do my orthopedics rotation at Fort Benning. It was at my rotation at Fort Benning that I met Staff Sergeant Roberts. You might know him from Robert v. Austin, the court case in which we challenged that immunity was superior to vaccination. I also met a soldier I dubbed Ranger Girl, who was the most physically fit female I had ever seen. She was the first one I saw completely destroyed by the vaccine.
Wow.
A listen and humility. So in May of 2021, I did a morbidity mortality presentation to doctors at Fort Rucker, in which I covered the 18 worst drug recalls in U.S. history and then compared them to the data that we already had on the vaccine. And at that point, the vaccine's deaths had already exceeded all of the previous years in the VAERS reports on all vaccines. The response for presenting this information was I was reported and people wanted me to have legal action taken against me in the military for daring to say anything negative about the vaccine. In August 2021, I had a chance meeting online with attorney Todd Kellender. And Todd immediately felt that what I had to say was important. And he wanted me to provide an affidavit after Peter McCullough. Now, I don't know if any of you guys know Peter McCullough.
Don't know him, but I've heard of him.
But he's a world-renowned cardiologist who is the most published cardiologist in history. He has a 200-page CV. And I remember telling Todd, Todd, no one cares what I have to say. I'm just a lieutenant colonel in the Army. And Todd was like, Doc, you were made for such a time as this. So Todd asked me to write this affidavit, and as I struggled to come up with anything behind Dr. McCullough, an officer came and knocked on my door and said, ma'am, you have to do your risk management training, and it's due today. And I was like, I'm kind of busy. He said, no, it has to be done today. So as I did our mandatory training on risk management, it outlined everything we were violating. And that became my affidavit.
Praise God.
So when I took over my position, a position that had never existed in the history of the Army, I was a lieutenant colonel, a 61 November, an aerospace medicine doctor, and there were very few slots for a lieutenant colonel in aerospace medicine. The position I now hold has never existed in the history of the Army. It was opened up a week before I stepped into it, and it will probably never be filled again. So when I took over, out of the 4,000 soldiers and pilots on our post, half of them were not vaccinated, and I was elated that there was still time to take some action and protect people. So shortly after that, the numbers had dwindled down to 900, and they were holding a vaccine rodeo, and they had to sign up by name. And 900 people signed up by name, and I went home sobbing that night, thinking that's it, it's over. And by the time I got home, I said, you know, this is ridiculous. I have authority. I have power as an officer. I have authority over my soldiers in the spiritual realm. So we started praying, myself and my friends, and I got a call on Sunday from the first sergeant who said, you're not going to believe this. Only 25% of the 900 showed up for their vaccination. I was elated. So as I'm working on this affidavit, I distinctly remember having this conversation with my husband in which I said to him, I'm about to do something and it's gonna cost me my pension It's going to cost me my career, my medical license, my wings. But I got to do it. God's put it on my heart. I got to do it. It'll be worth it. And remember my husband looking at me and saying, "Does it have to be you?" I mean, he was just like, you know, you've worked so hard. We've gone through so much. Like, can't it be someone else? And I will tell you, as having this feeling of being academically inferior to people around me my whole life, to think that you know more or that you have some insight that all these other brilliant minds don't have, I can only tell you it was a God thing. There was so much peace because I got on my knees and I said, "God, like, I'm responsible for 4,000 young people. I don't want to lead them astray. Give me wisdom." And that's when Peter McCullough and I ended up connecting, and he invited me to the C19 group with over 450 doctors, scientists, mathematicians, and Nobel laureates from around the world. I tell people I'm not the smartest person, but I have plenty of smart friends.
Amen.
So as Todd Callender was asking me, he said, "Hey, look, Doc, we have to submit this affidavit today, and I need a yes or a no." I'm driving out the front gate of Fort Novosil, Fort Rucker, contemplating what it will be like to go to prison. And I stop and I ask, and I'm like, "God, does it have to be me?" And God said, "No, but you'll miss my plan and purpose for your life." And I said, "Nope, I'm in. I'm all in. I'm all in." As soon as I said, "I'm all in," I get a phone call. And I'm like, "Gentleman is very distraught." And he says, "Ma'am, I'm a friend of a friend of a friend. And they gave me your phone number. And I see all the critical incident reports at Fort Hood. And we got guys dying. And we have pulmonary embolisms. And we just had a father whose wife is pregnant with two twins just dropped dead. This has to stop." And I like pull over and call up Todd and say, "Send, fire for effect, you know, go right away. We're on the right track." So this is something that really hit me. In Revelations, it says, "For the merchants were the great men of the earth, for by their sorcery, all nations were deceived." And in Strong's Concordance, the Greek for sorcery is pharmakia.
Yeah.
So I felt like I was taking on not Goliath, but an army of Goliaths. It is pretty intimidating to take on the Department of Defense. A small group of us decided that if we wanted to supernatural victories, we needed to follow God's plan. And so we decided we would do the Jericho walk. So we walked to bring down the walls of disobedience and pride and arrogance and witchcraft. And so we walked for 7 days in silence around the headquarters, doing nothing but praying, and then seven times on the seventh day. And so Todd Callender had said, we were talking, and I said, "I just need 5 smooth stones. That's it." And at the conclusion of our walk, this little girl is dancing to the music, and we're all singing and praising. And she bends down, and she's picking up rocks and putting them at my feet. And I have never seen this little girl in my life. But there she is, just carefree, happy, putting them at my feet, looking up at me like, "Get to it." You see the group of us walking on the other side. And I'll tell you, I learned a lesson in psychological operations. All we did is go out there and walk in total silence every day over lunchtime. And by about day 3, people were peeking their heads out the windows and the doors. And they couldn't figure out what to make of this. We had old ladies. We had people pushing baby carriages. And they were quite concerned. The MPs would circle around us and make sure none of the old ladies got out of hand. But so some of you have seen this presentation. This was my father. My father was very much against traditional medicine to the point where we didn't talk for 10 years. My father had prostate cancer, and he chose to deal with it in a naturopathic way. And so from 2001 until 2021, it had never been outside the prostate. And then he was coerced into taking the vaccine. And within 3 months, he went from a negative PET scan to cancer in every bone of his body, and was isolated for 11 weeks in a VA down in Florida for his own good. My father was a strong believer. He was a Christian to the core, and it broke him. Next slide. So if you haven't heard this, but if not, was said it was the signal sent out in World War II, the Battle of Dunkirk, and everyone in Europe instantly understood that, and they rallied to snatch the over 300,000 soldiers who were trapped up against the beachhead at Dunkirk. This was one of the first cases I saw, and this was a young service member's mother who had gotten the vaccine, and he wanted to know if it could, this brain tumor that she had developed acutely could have been from the vaccine. And then I saw two more cases of soldiers with brain tumors. Now, having trained at MD Anderson Cancer Center, ironically enough, on the neuro-oncology service during medical school, I was very well aware of how unusual these numbers were in a short period of time, and to have a primary brain tumor. So I searched for the answers to determine if this brain tumor, if there was a pathophysiologic basis for this brain tumor in that the vaccine could be causing it. And when I went back to the C19 group, they pointed me to the Pfizer's own biodistribution study, which shows that the messenger RNA that makes your body produce the spike protein, which is what causes all the damage in our bodies, it's what we call the pathogenic portion of the coronavirus, that actually concentrates in the brain, the lung, the liver, the ovaries, the spinal fluid, the eyes, the pituitary, the thyroid. And so I now had a physiologic basis and mechanism of why we would all of a sudden be seeing more brain tumors. So this was a slide presented by the FDA as their safety surveillance slide presented in October of 2020. And these were the things that they expected to see as complications from the vaccine. This slide was put up for about a millisecond in one of the presentations, and we had some really astute people who caught it. So there was over 1,291 adverse events of special interest in Pfizer's documents. We got these documents court-ordered. Pfizer wanted to keep these documents secret and under lock and key for 75 years. Right? It's so safe, they wanted to keep it a secret. But everything in blue was something I identified that is not compatible with the safety of flight. And then I started taking yellow and changing them to yellow as I started seeing these conditions. Now, a lot of you might not recognize, but I've been credentialed in 7 different specialties. I've been practicing medicine for 17 years. And when I looked over this list, there was so much on this list I have never seen before. I've never even heard of. I had to look things up, like stiff person syndrome, that now Celine Dion has. It's on this list. So this is a highly unusual list. And what caught my attention is that anyone who's ever been to the doctor, you don't go to the doctor and they instantly say, oh, you have this. Sometimes they do. But for more complicated things, it takes time. You order tests, you have to schedule the tests that come back, and then you have to order more tests. And so something like MS can take months, sometimes a year, to diagnose. And somehow, I want to find out who are these brilliant doctors who in a few months of a clinical trial diagnosed 1,291 of the most unusual medical events I've seen, which made me kind of feel like these weren't diagnostic tests. They were probably confirmatory tests. Mm-hmm. People knew they were going to cause these things,
yep.
And they were confirming that they cause these things. I can't get to these diagnoses any other way. So back to God sending me through aerospace medicine. I had to do biostatistics and clinical research, and I'm someone who didn't like that at all and really wondered what he was doing, but I got access to the Defense Medical Epidemiology Database to do my research for my master's in public health. And that database is really pretty amazing because I could put in an ICD code, which is an international code of disease. ICD codes are used both in the civilian and military sector. And really, if I diagnose you with a migraine, it has a certain ICD code attached to it. And we use those ICD codes for billing purposes. So when people refused to give me any information about the adverse events that were occurring in the military, I had submitted my affidavit. That kind of went global. And then Senator Johnson invited me to a roundtable. And after I submitted this affidavit and it went around the world, most people didn't believe I existed because my identity had been completely removed from the internet. And when you Googled me and looked for me, you could not find me. You could not find a social media presence. You couldn't find me anywhere. And when people called the Post and asked for me, they were told either that I never worked there or I didn't exist. And so a lot of people started doubting the validity of this affidavit. Senator Johnson had a round table in which he invited me to give testimony. And I testified before him. And I testified that in one day I had to ground 3 out of 3 pilots because 2 of them had chest pain and I was working them up for pericarditis and myocarditis, and the 3rd one had brain fog. Now this was terrifying. This gentleman came to me and he said, I took the vaccine. 24 hours later I woke up feeling like the worst drunk I had ever been in my life. And that continued for 3 weeks. And he continued to fly. And he finally said, you know, when I realized it wasn't going away, I realized I could kill people, I decided to come in. And so as I'm seeing adverse events and asking higher up people, you know, we got these really detailed reports on everything COVID from the beginning of COVID. And then all of a sudden, this new vaccine rolls out. COVID has only killed 23 people out of 1.4 million people on active duty and 93 out of 2.4 million people. So imagine the decision makers who said, yeah, let's bet the health of our entire fighting force for something that only killed 23 people on active duty. This was utter insanity to me. The way we do everything in aviation is risk-benefit analysis. So to me, once you see 23 people either disabled or die from the vaccine, we're done. Because the risk has already negated the benefits. So after Senator Johnson's roundtable, I went back to work. And they told me, you're not going to see pilots. And you're not going to see any sick patients anymore, just healthy pilots here for their physical. And all my patients were cleared from my schedule. And they tried to make me think no one wants to see you. No one trusts you, right? And I remember sitting in my office kind of feeling like really low and really lonely and isolated. And I just felt like God just tapped me on the back of the shoulder and said, go look in the DMED. And I'm like, I finished my MPH. I bet I don't even have access to that anymore. And God's like, go look in the DMED. I got nothing else to do. I'm sitting there for 8 hours with no patients. And I start pulling DMED data. And so I start the biodistribution study and I say, okay, well, it concentrates in the brain and the spinal cord. So I'm going to start looking up ICD codes that correspond to things like MS and migraines, all kinds of neurodegenerative diseases. And what I find is absolutely catastrophic. I find that in 2016 to 2020, you see that we average across the force about 80,000 diagnoses of that. So mind you, when you see these ICD codes, this is a closed system, a military electronic medical record system, in which anytime a provider within the DoD diagnoses a service member with a condition, this is what it's capturing. These aren't family members, they're not dependents, they're not retirees, these are active duty soldiers. So this is the most accurate database. But then you go over to 2021, and it just skyrockets. And so I keep running these on all conditions. Next slide. And I was shocked to find the skyrocketing cases of cancer. And I had one gentleman in my brigade who took the vaccine and within 2 weeks developed GERD and within a month was diagnosed with esophageal cancer and took some more vaccines because he had cancer. And by the time they brought him to surgery, it had went from in one spot that was very amenable to surgical resection to absolutely everywhere in his body. And they closed him up, put him on hospice, and he has already passed away. Diabetes, so you see autoimmune diseases go up. It concentrates in the thyroid. So again, you see the numbers just skyrocket. And they don't go up in 2020. They don't go up in 2019. They don't go up in 2020, but in 2021, they just skyrocket. Next, right. Congenital malformations of babies. So one of the things I found in the database early on that I didn't quite understand is I looked at the number of pregnancies because I wanted to see if the vaccine was affecting pregnancies. And the number of pregnancies was like 280,000. It was something ridiculously high. In fact, it had skyrocketed from previous years. And I thought, well, I guess it's not impacting, you know, pregnancies. And then I stopped and I thought, how many females are there in the DoD? And there's like, I don't know, it's like 310,000, right? So they want you to believe that like 85, 90% of all females were all pregnant in 1 year. And I'm like, why would that number be elevated? Well, it would be elevated so that when you saw really high numbers of miscarriages, it would actually look normal. The percentage of miscarriages would look normal. Next slide. So diseases of the liver, it concentrates in the liver, and I constantly see elevated liver enzymes. Next slide. Cancer of the breast. Next slide. Demyelinating diseases of the central nervous system. I've now seen 3 cases of MS. And if you guys don't know, Fort Novosil is a very small post. You know, when you're talking about a population of 4,000 people, 3 cases is catches your attention. Menstrual irregularities. Next slide. Keep going. And so I took the data that I got from the Defense Medical Epidemiology Database, and I submitted a report to the CDC and asked them about vaccine adverse event reports made on service members. And they sent me back the statistics on that. And so we overlaid the DMED data with the CDC statistics on service member vaccine adverse event reports and national adverse event reports, and they perfectly make the same curve. How about that? Like, that doesn't happen by chance. So when I see something that particularly affects fighting age males, the first thing I thought of was this Bible verse, that in that day so few men will be left that seven women will fight for each man, saying, let us all marry you. We will provide our own food and clothing. Only let us take your name so that we will not be mocked as old maids. This is my grave concern. This is not affecting, you know, someone who's 350 pounds that sits on the couch like it is. The most physically fit males I've seen are the ones that have the worst complications. So I quite extensively reviewed the literature for evidence that COVID was a bioweapon. And I would tell you that when you train at Fort Detrick in biological weapons, one thing they teach you is if you see some new medical thing emerge that just strikes terror in people, you have to consider it's a bioweapon. I don't know how many of you watched those videos come out of Italy where everybody was on ventilators, and it was really well orchestrated videos. And I remember watching that thinking, patients are absolutely terrified of ventilators. They are. And nothing strikes terror in people more than losing autonomy, being put on a ventilator and not having any control. So one of the things that they taught us in bioweapons training was that many people have tried to get their hands on bioweapons to wipe humanity off the globe, to let Mother Earth replenish and all kinds of stuff. And the reason that they haven't been successful is because dispersing it in the air, there wasn't enough people crowded outside all the time where they could be attacked, or putting it in the water supply because of dilution. But what if you force, coerce, threaten, and intimidate everyone on the planet simultaneously to take an injection that makes your body make the bioweapon? Myself and Colonel Chambers, he's a special forces doctor out of Texas, began developing protocols to try and ensure aviation safety, because we now have these pilots who've been injected with a vaccine that puts them at risk for sudden cardiac death. And those are the statistics from VAERS. And what it's doing is comparing all previous vaccine adverse event reports on all vaccines. So you're looking at about 97 vaccines a year. And you add up all those adverse events, and they don't even come close to comparing to the adverse event reports made on COVID-19. In fact, they average 30,000 case reports a year on 97 vaccines. And for one vaccine, we already have well over 2 million reports. So then you look at when people die after the vaccination. And mind you that the first 14 days, if you took a shot and you died the next day, they would say you weren't vaccinated. You're not vaccinated until 2 weeks after the second dose, right? So you see why that would be important. When I was talking to Pastor Dean about all of this, I said, you know, the real story is not blowing the whistle or the data, but I so earnestly wanted people to know that throughout my life and the things that seemed like, many people would say, you're cursed, so many bad things happened to you, look at your health, you didn't have kids, you know, all these things. And I realized at this point, that God was uniquely equipping me, training me, just like he would in basic training, you know, putting something in my tool bag that I used, and I used every bit of it. When it came to this, I understood the pain of infertility, and it drove me to never want to inflict that on any of my young soldiers. when it came to the pain of having cardiac problems and having gone from a very fit athlete to someone who was severely debilitated, I never wanted to inflict that on my young people. And other doctors didn't seem to have that drive or that appreciation for how they could so profoundly impact people's lives in a very negative way. And that humility and wisdom go far more than credentials and all kinds of things that we put after our name. But I would tell you, I am just so humbled that God would take someone like me and have a plan and a purpose. And I'm so humbled to think how many times I was so angry with God and thought, like, why? I'm a good person. Why is this happening to me? Why am I not having children? Why am I struggling with heart issues? And I wouldn't want to go through any of those things. But I realize now that there is no other way to get here than through there. And that, you know, my Bible verse throughout that was Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, they're not for destruction, but for hope and a future. And when I was at my lowest, God taught me, there are facts and there's the truth, but they're not the same.
That's right.
And a disciplined person gets up and makes a decision every day whether they're going to focus on the facts or the truth. When my doctor told me I'd be dead within 5 years from heart problems, I had to get up every morning and say, but, you know, what does the truth say? And one of my friends said, no offense, but you're Catholic and you didn't read the Bible, so how do you know what the truth is if you don't read it? So I had to get in there and dig out every truth that I needed to stand on to get through. And that discipline and seeing before with my son that doctors are not infallible. In fact, if they are arrogant and prideful, they're outright dangerous.
Yes.
And so I look back and I think every step of the way, God was faithful to equip me with the things I needed to get through the last 3 years to fight that battle. And we still have a battle ahead of us because so many people have taken this. And I will tell you, so many people are hurting. And it's even worse now because the same doctors that told them it was safe and effective are telling them there's nothing wrong with their heart and, you know, blowing them off when they're desperately seeking help for chest pain and neurologic problems that they're having. Pushed to the point where some of them are thinking of ending their lives. I just recently had a 32-year-old pilot who had an acute onset of stuttering and ataxia, which is discoordinated body movements. And for over a year, they told him it was all in his head. We just diagnosed him with Parkinson's and 6 other neurodegenerative diseases after the vaccine. So I hope you keep my soldiers and all our men and women in uniform in your prayers because they need it, and it has really been a battle. And what we need more than anything is we need revival in our military.
Amen.
Thank you.
You know, the vaccine killed my sister. But I'm even more disturbed. They're killing our military. They're killing our country. I don't understand sometimes how people can be so evil. Dr. Long, you are first. A woman of God, a Christian warrior.
Amen.
But you are a patriot of our country. And it only if we had more people like Dr. Long in our military, in our government, America could be one of the best places in the world to help all of the world.
Amen.
It's sad that people that are listening to Satan's lies and Satan's people, and that they would do this whole, this is worse than Hitler did. This is worse than Mao or Pol Pot. This is worse than any of those genocidal, murderous maniacs. I don't know about you, but even though I knew all this already, I don't know, just hearing it again. And Dr. Long, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is upon you. And he did raise you up for this hour and for this time and for this message. And I want to thank you for all that you have done. But I want to really thank you for coming here and sharing it with us. Thank you.